Gracious and loving God, we give thanks for this morning. We give thanks that your Spirit is present with us here, and we ask that you would draw us into your word, that you would draw us into the transformation that being in this place together with you present with us can often make in our lives, Lord. We ask that you would do that work as we hear your word, as it works on our hearts, and as we just listen for what it says to us today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're starting kind of a new series. It's our summer sermon series where we've taken Bible verses that some of you sent in to us that are some of your personal favorites. And we're going to be preaching on those over the course of the summer. And it's, you know, there's a little bit of a risk in that. And one of the risks is that a great many of the verses that we have that are sort of our favorite Bible verses have often been ripped and yanked right out of the context in which they're written. And what looks good on a greeting card or a bumper sticker might not actually jibe with what the scripture was intended to communicate. And I found that many times over the years with some of the verses that I have liked. So in short, it might be that we're about to ruin a bunch of passages that you really, really like over the course of this summer. But our passage this morning, the first one that we're starting with is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it's a classic verse of scripture. And so listen to these two verses to you and to me this morning. It says this, the Apostle Paul writes, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Be transformed. We're going to center on that today. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. So in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is trying to explain how God's love works and what it is that the Messiah Jesus has kind of done. And he's trying to do this to two groups of people that have come together in the Roman church, and that is new Jewish Christians and new Gentile or Roman Christians. And the Jewish Christians are trying to figure out what their older system of temple sacrifice means, and what does it mean that they're the covenant people any longer now that they're in Jesus, and does that give them a special place of standing with the Gentile Christians in the church because they're God's sort of special chosen people? How does all of that work? The Gentile Christians, meanwhile, in this Roman church are trying to figure out what they need to leave behind from their sort of mishmash culture where anything seems to go. There's a mishmash of religions and people sort of worship the Roman gods pretty loosely. It's little more than kind of a formality in their culture. And so they're trying to figure out, do they have a secondary position to their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ since they're not the covenant people? And they're trying to sort all of this stuff out together. And so for the first 11 chapters of Romans leading up to where we come to today, Paul is trying to correct kind of their shared misunderstandings of what it means that Jesus has come as the Messiah. And mainly, he's trying to get them to understand that they no longer need to try and win or earn God's love. They no longer need endless, very different, but endless systems of sacrifice to appease God. God's going to honor his covenants with them. God is going to be faithful. God has saved both Jew and Gentile alike through King Jesus and his work on the cross and through the tomb, and he has drawn them together as one people. And it's important to remember that in this stage of Christianity in which Paul is writing, that it's brand new, brand spanking new. The thing isn't even in the packaging, let alone out of the packaging. Christianity, as you and I know, it hasn't even really been framed up or defined just yet. It's that fresh. They're still sorting out what Jesus means to them and to the world and to life as a human being. And there are some problems that have emerged. And the first problem is both these Jews and these Gentiles want to take this Jesus. They want to take this Jesus way, and they want to kind of apply all that they knew before to it. In short, they want to make faith about acquiring certain habits and doing certain things in order to please God or make God love them. And this is a classic problem. They are thinking, they come to this brand new Jesus way and they want to take their old ways right into this new way of being people of faith. They're thinking to themselves, how do we please the gods so they don't dislike us? They're thinking, how do we earn God's love? They're thinking, what are the boxes that we need to check off to be good, faithful Jews or good, faithful Romans? We might say, what are the boxes that we need to check to be good, faithful American Christians? Because it's not so different for us today. We would be less likely, I think, to think that the gods are going to come and get us if we don't do our sacrifices or our offerings or various things, you know, that we might do, right? Attend worship properly. We're less likely to think that the gods are out to get us, of course. Some of us struggle to even think that God is active and present and working in the world. We have different sorts of questions and goals for our Christian faith. We might think, how do we have just enough religion to be respectable people, but not so much that it makes us kind of kooky? We might think, how do we have enough faith that we feel like we are fulfilled human beings, but not so much that we have to inconvenience our individual hopes and dreams that we have or those of our children? Those would be more our goals. But that sort of faith that we share, that sort of take on faith that we sometimes share with the Jews and Gentiles in the church in Rome is pretty boring. Really, when it gets down to it, it's not very interesting at all. And it gets tiring in a hurry. If pursuing God is really just about checking boxes or being good citizens in some way or doing the right things, we will get worn out on faith in a hurry. Because that system doesn't really get us closer to God really at all. In fact, it mostly results in a kind of a surface level faith that doesn't get past to anything deeper. There's a lack of intimacy there and a lack of transformation, and nothing is really renewed. It's just sort of apathy combined with exhaustion. And Paul is trying to get the Romans and Jews and us, I think, to understand that Jesus has wiped that entire system of doing faith off the table. Jesus has installed a completely different system of faith and religion. His sacrifice has eliminated the need for all further sacrifice. We can't sacrifice our way to an ounce of God's love. It has already been given. As it says in Romans 5, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a bit like this. I was trying to come up with an image that would explain how jarring this would have been to the Jews and the Greeks. In the late 70s and I think early 80s in Southern California, during an economic downturn that our country experienced, a new phenomenon in skateboarding began to emerge. It was a relatively new sport to begin with. If you've ever flown into like LAX and you come in over like the valley, you see all the light blue ovals sitting in backyards all around. Have you noticed this when you fly? And you can see all the pools that were there. And the 70s, especially in the valley, all these pools were installed behind houses. Well, when the downturn hit, many of these houses sat sort of derelict and empty, and the roofs would kind of begin to cave in, and the lawns would grow out of control. And eventually, groups of mostly young men, but some women too, figured out that they could skateboard in these pools. And somebody took the first step of actually dropping off the edge of a pool on a skateboard into a pool, and they began to discover there was a whole new way to utilize a pool. An abandoned pool. Whatever a swimming pool had been before this, it no longer was the same device. And so today, when you look at like a modern skate park, I often feel like you're looking at just like an eroded swimming pool. Right? It's sort of like a swimming pool, but it's completely different. There's different edges and there's art. And then, of course, you have the corporate Vans logo on the bottom of the pool as well, because it's a multi-billion dollar industry at this point. Right? But it still has that element of kind of poolness to it, but it's something different. Paul's point in the first 11 chapters of Romans is that God has already rescued us. You can't earn his love. Jesus is attempting to remake the faith into something completely different, to free us from that previous system. You can't earn this love. It's a gift. And Paul spends the first 11 chapters trying to show this emerging church just how kind of twisted and warped and stale their thinking about what life with God is really about and like. The idea is that Jesus has completely remade the map of faith, and we are simply given the wonderful task of responding to that love and mercy. It's like we decided to throw a pool party and Jesus showed up and we're there with all our Jewish and Roman Christian friends and we're all dressed up for the pool party. Some of you are awkwardly wearing floaties and goggles and the lawn is overgrown and the roof is falling into disrepair and there's kind of a little bit of gross water in the pool, but enough to swim in. And so we've all decided, well, we showed up for the party, so we might as well go ahead and swim. And then Jesus shows up and he begins to drain the water right out of the pool. And then he proceeds to hand out skateboards to everybody. And he proceeds to drop off the lip of the pool and carve the edges of the pool in a way that we've never seen before. And imagine how disorienting that would be if you had never seen a skateboard. Imagine how disorienting that would be if you had never conceived that a pool could be used for anything else other than swimming. This new way of doing faith without all the sacrifice, without all the system, without all those basic purposes must have seemed insane to the Jews and to the Greeks. Because if you're not supposed to try to satisfy God's anger or take care of all of that junk and check those boxes, then what is religion even for? They must have wondered. In our case, what is the point of Christianity if it isn't meant to fit into the ideals of our world or our neighborhoods or our nation or our plans for success? Is faith even useful if it's not there to get us to our desired destination? This is what Paul does in chapters 1 through 11. He throws our desire to turn faith into one big religious transaction. And it's not just us, it's all of humanity has tried to do this with every faith. He takes that view of religion and he turns it on its ear and he replaces it with grace and mercy. And he says, that business is done. There is a new space to inhabit that I have created and I am at the center of. So what is faith useful for then? Well, in chapter 12, Paul seems to indicate that Jesus' new way of faith is useful for real, actual transformation. That is the point of Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, therefore, at the beginning of our verse, therefore, in light of all of this mercy that I have unfolded for you in the first 11 chapters, therefore, in view of that mercy, we are supposed to respond by laying our lives down as living sacrifices. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of our lives and our minds in light of that great mercy that God has given. See, in Paul's day, we tend to think of that as, okay, I'm supposed to kind of lay my life down, get my head wrapped around that, right? And then we think of, and I'm supposed to kind of renew my mind. But for Paul, body and mind were not two separate things. They were one thing. And so it's what he's saying in this, if we could sort of translate, it's like everything is to be transformed in light of God's mercy. All of ourselves, all of our world, even creation itself, and Lord knows it needs it. We are caught up in one giant transformational process that God has invited us into. That's the point. Paul says that is your true act of worship. Some of your translations say it your spiritual act of worship. It might be better to say your true act of worship is to lay ourselves down, everything we have and everything we are. And boy, we want that transformation. We really do. We know that we need it. We know that our world needs it. I know that all of us have looked in the mirror at some point or been going through our day and thought to ourselves, what am I doing? Is this really who I'm called to be? Is this the parent I want to be or the spouse that I'm called to be? Right? Man, I could have been a different human being at work yesterday. We have those moments, and sometimes those moments go on for days, and sometimes they go on for months, and sometimes they go on for years, but we long to see our world transformed. Because a faith that can transform us and our neighbors and creation itself, right? Now that is interesting. That is worth engaging with. That is a faith that's mysterious and compelling and deep and worthy of exploration. But this is where our second problem begins to crop up. What we tend to settle for, us and all of humanity throughout time, has settled instead for kind of a surface level faith. Sure, Jesus loves me. I like that idea. He loves me before I'm ready. I love it. And sure, I'm rescued and I'm rescued to eternal life. And that sounds great. And I like this transformation idea too. That sounds pretty appealing, but it requires a day-to-day response. It's a lifelong transformation. I don't know about that. We tend to want that surface level of faith. When I was a kid, we like reading the comic books in the new, or comic books. I didn't like comic books. I like comic strips in the newspaper. And if we were lucky for Christmas, we would get big compendium books of these comic strips. And our favorites in my house were Garfield, The Far Side, which is my brother and my favorite. And then my older sister, Emily, she really liked Calvin and Hobbes. How many Calvin and Hobbes fans do we have in here? There we go. All right. And my daughter, Clara, loves Calvin and Hobbes right now. And so I've been rereading, and sometimes she reads those out loud to us, some of the Calvin and Hobbes deals. And there's one set of cartoons where Calvin, the little boy, creates this thing called the transmogrifier. And it is this fascinating little device that Calvin has. And what it's supposed to do, the transmogrifier, is supposed to transform things from one thing into something completely different. That's what it's designed to do. And it never quite works right. Calvin at one point tries to transform himself into a fearsome tiger like he sees Hobbes, and he comes out as this little stuffed animal tiger. Another time he's like a frog, I think, and every time he thinks he's transformed, he walks into his parents to reveal the transformation that has gone on, and they see nothing but their little son standing there insisting that he has been transformed. Insisting that he's been transformed. And I love this cartoon. He says, "Hobbes, want to see my transmogrifier? I didn't know you had a transmogrifier. I just got it. You step into this chamber and you set the appropriate dials and it turns you into whatever you'd like to be." It's amazing what they do with corrugated cardboard these days, isn't it? Isn't it? And I think in some ways, this is where we've ended up. The more and more I read this cartoon and I think about it, the more I think it's true that we want faith and Christianity to sort of be like this transmogrifier. At least that's what we settle for. We like the idea of transformation, but we want faith to be this device that through the flick of a switch and the rotation of a few imaginary dials, right? We can be transformed into all that we long to be, and our world can be transformed to what we long for it to be. We want Christianity, in short, to be a transmogrifier rather than a transformer. And this is why every religion the world over has created all sorts of ways in which you can be faithful without actually being changed, because that's the really difficult work. Our thinking can remain stale, and our actions can become somewhat reflexive. Right? The Greeks and the Jews wanted real transformation, but they just accidentally created a system that only really did it on the outside. And if we're not careful, we can end up in the same place. One might argue that Christianity has often done that. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a wake-up call and an invitation. It's an invitation to transformation. What's at the heart of what God wants to do amongst us as a community here at Columbia and through all His people and the whole world? Real, deep, thick, painful sometimes, joyous at others, transformation. We are simply invited here in Romans 12, 1 and 2 to lay down our life and enter into the constant challenge and daily rhythm of renewal of ourselves and the world around us. We are invited to humbly join God in the slow transformational work that God is trying to do in and through all things. It will not be instant work. I don't know about your experience of life, but my experience of life says that God seems to work most often through slow transformational processes rather than instant ones. It's going to take prayer and love and generosity and confession and forgiveness and reading and thinking and creating and singing and dancing and challenging and restoring and serving and a million other things for this faith that we're a part of to really transform us in our world. It's going to take every tool that we have. The beauty of it is that none of that gets us God's love. The beauty of it is that Jesus has already shown us and God has already given us that love. And it's just now a question of what we want to do in light of that love and mercy. So what would you like to do? Does a pool party in a vacant house with stagnant water do it for you? If it does, by all means, proceed into the water. Would you prefer to see or do instead, maybe, to be in the transformation project that God has begun? Would you rather drive a cardboard box free from imagination and suffering, right, for neighbor? Or were you drawn to Jesus because you sense at some point in your life, you may not even remember at this point when exactly that was. Were you drawn to Jesus because you sensed there was something bigger than that within this story, this Christian, this Jesus way? Something beyond our own personal dreams and goals. I think we got into Christianity for more than that. And Paul does too. He thinks that the kind of daily transformational work that he is alluding to here in chapter 12, 1 and 2 is the only possible response to a God who loves us so deeply that we would be moved into that daily slow rhythm of faithfulness. Engaging the gospel is an attempt to constantly renew our thinking and action. It's not one conversion in which we might say, "Thank you, Jesus, here I am, that's wonderful, let's call it a day." It is a million transformations and a million conversion moments that happen throughout the course of a life in which we choose to respond to the grace and mercy that God has given us. That's the invitation in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so the question is, do you want that? Do we want to respond to God's love with that kind of faith? I think it's a lot more interesting than a corrugated religious box. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we need your Spirit on this day of Pentecost to help us to go about that daily, humble, quiet rhythm of work that you have called us to with everything we have. So God, lead us, sustain us in that work, and most of all, Lord, we give thanks for the mercy that precedes that work, that lets us know before we have said or done anything that we are deeply loved. Help us now to respond to that love and be transformed. God, we long for it, we pray for it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.